We are doing on a Sunday morning is we are looking at Moses, and we are finding in the experience of Moses the person of Jesus Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. What happened to Moses points forward and is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So what I want us to do is read from chapter 2 of Exodus. And we'll read from verse 11 down as far as verse 14. And then we'll turn to Acts and chapter 7. So in the New Testament, then Acts 7, Hebrews 11 are commentaries on the life of Moses. And what we find in Acts, what we find in Hebrews, is further insight into how Moses is a type of Christ. So Exodus 2 then, let's turn there first, verse 11, and we read there, "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Then when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared, and he said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" So keep your finger there then in Exodus 2, and let's turn to Acts and chapter 7. And Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is giving a sermon. And listen to what Stephen says about that same event. Verse 23 of Acts 7. "Now when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. Now he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. And he tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you were brothers. Why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled, and he became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." Now just go down a little into the sermon of Stephen, and Stephen seems to be focusing on what happened at this point in the life of Moses. Look at verse 35. "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a prince and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel he was sent, who appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years." So what we are thinking about today is the experience of rejection. Moses was rejected by those he was sent to save. And we're going to see how, in exactly the same way, Jesus, the Son of God, was rejected by those whom he came to save. And we'll see, first of all, the ways in which Moses was rejected, And then we'll think about the ways in which Christ was rejected, and then how God was in control and how God's purposes were fulfilled, even though there was this rejection. So let's ask God then to bless his word to us. Lord our God, we come to thank you again that we can take some time to consider Moses and how Moses shapes our understanding of the experience of your son, Jesus Christ. We do thank you then that we can turn to your word and hear your voice. You can speak to each of us right into the depths of our experience. Lord, you can bring your word alive in our hearts and our minds by the power of your spirit, and we ask you to do so. So may your spirit freely, without obstacle, bring your word to each of us. We pray for ourselves here, for those on Zoom. Lord, hear our prayers then and speak to us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if we start in Exodus and chapter 2, we are not told there, are we, what we see in the sermon of Stephen. So let's elaborate on what we have in Acts 2. And it's the idea that Moses goes out of the palace of Pharaoh. He goes to see the experience of the Hebrews as slaves. And Moses does that understanding that he has been chosen by God to deliver the Hebrews. And when Moses goes to visit them in the townships, in the camps where they live, Moses expects that the Hebrews will recognize him. They'll understand that he is the one whom God is sending to rescue them. Moses expects that the Hebrews will see him as the answer to their prayers. Do you remember in Exodus 1? You'll see it at the end of Exodus 2. The people of the Jews are crying out to God for him to rescue them. As their burdens grow greater and their distress increases, as their sons are murdered on the orders of Pharaoh, so their prayers intensify and their distress increases and their cries grow louder and stronger to God. Moses expects that they'll know that he is the answer to their prayers. And what happens is the Hebrews completely fail to understand who Moses is. And I won't say about it this morning, but it's very interesting how in the Bible there are many occasions when the people of God fail to appreciate how God answers their prayers. You see it in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Many occasions. Here's one of them. So Moses, he goes down to see the Hebrews. He visits them. He's expecting this recognition. He gets none. And then he sees two Hebrew men, an Egyptian, sorry, beating a Hebrew. And as he steps in and he kills the Egyptian, he thinks that the Hebrews will understand in his action of killing the Egyptian that here is the deliverer. Here's the redeemer. Moses kills the Egyptian then. He buries him in the sand. He goes out the next day to see the Hebrews again. He's expecting this recognition again. And instead, he sees two Hebrews fighting. And as he steps in and he appeals to them, you've read it, same words used by Stephen. He appeals to them, "Your brothers, why are you fighting in this way?" This phrase, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" In that moment, Moses understands that they don't recognize him. They don't accept God's plan for redemption. If you wish, Moses in that moment has the sudden realization of the task that he's up against and the sense of failure. And what we are seeing here in Exodus 2 is that that moment is a moment of rejection. And when Moses flees, you see it here in this chapter, he flees to the land of Midian. We'll see maybe next week that he's not fleeing because he's afraid of Pharaoh. He's not fleeing because he doesn't want to be caught out as a murderer. He doesn't want to be arrested and put on trial. He's not fleeing for his life. Moses is going because he's been rejected by the Hebrews. And so his entire journey to Midian and the 40 years he lives there, the wife he takes, the kids he has, it is a direct result of rejection. Moses believes at this point that his mission has failed, that God's purpose has failed, and that that's it. He's been rejected by them, and it's all over. And so he goes into the land of Midian, and he's given up on this purpose of redeeming the Israelites from Egypt. So here then, in Exodus 2, you get this great story of rejection. And many of you will know that this is not the only occasion when Moses is rejected. I want to talk very briefly about two other episodes in the life of Moses. I want you to think about how God eventually sends him back into the land of Egypt to confront Pharaoh. Now, this Pharaoh, may be one that he had known, maybe one that he'd grown up with as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he goes into the presence of Pharaoh to demand that Pharaoh lets the Hebrews go. Let my people go. We know that phrase, don't we? And what we have there is a second story of rejection, because he is being rejected as the leader of the Hebrews by the Pharaoh in whose household he had grown up. So that entire story of the signs and the wonders that he had performed are all about rejection. Pharaoh is absolute and determined to reject the claims of Moses. God steps in, you know the story, we'll see it again, but it's the second experience of rejection. And then you've got a third. So where would you think the third experience of rejection occurs? I want to take you to chapter 32 of Exodus. We won't look at it. And we'll see Moses on top of Mount Sinai. He is there receiving the Ten Commandments. He's in the presence of God. He is being given instructions by God for the life of Israel. And he's there for 40 days, 40 nights. As he's there, do you remember the Israelites? They camped at the base of the mountain. They've been brought through the Red Sea. They've arrived at Mount Sinai. And as they wait at the base of the mountain, Moses' brother Aaron is in charge. And the people, we are told, they grow restless. And they begin to lose confidence in Moses. And they begin to say something very similar to these two Hebrew slaves that we've seen today. Who made you a judge and a prince over us? They begin to say, who is this Moses? What's become of him? Where is he? Has he gone? Has he forgotten us? Has he abandoned us on the top of Mount Sinai? And as the people start to grumble and complain, they turn to Aaron and they say, make us a God like the other nations. And what we are told by Stephen in Acts 7 is that the hearts of the Israelites, start to turn back to Egypt. They ask Aaron to make them a god. And Aaron says, okay then, all you women, take your gold jewelry off, that jewelry you took with you from Egypt. The Egyptians gave you their jewelry. Give it to me, and I'll melt it down, and I'll make a golden image. I'll make you a god like the gods of the other nations. And so you can read the story of how Aaron makes this golden calf, if you wish. He sets it up for the people, and they worship that as their God. Moses, on top of Mount Sinai, God tells him what's happening. So Moses descends the mountain, he comes down, and he hears the noise of celebration and rejoicing and dancing and feasting as the Israelites worship this image. That is a rejection of Moses. Moses as the one whom God sent, as the one whom God would say, he will deliver you. He's led them from Egypt already. He's going to bring them to the borders of Canaan. That great account is the story of the rejection of Moses. And what I've done over the last few weeks is I've read about that account in Exodus. You can read about it in Deuteronomy. And there's a very striking verse in Deuteronomy that talks about what happened next. We hear about Moses coming down the mountain. You see him there confronting the scene, the Israelites in this state of celebration and drunkenness. Moses grinds the golden calf to dust. And as he does that, he talks about the sin of Israel. And then he talks about how he is going to be responsible for their sin. He's going to take their sin upon himself. And he's going to ask God to either forgive the sin of Israel or to blot him out. He says to God, let me be blotted out for them if you cannot forgive them for their sin. And I encourage you to read it because the theology that happens there is so wonderful. Moses coming and he's going to be the one who takes their sin on himself. He's going to substitute himself for the people. He grinds that golden calf and he puts it into water and they have to drink it. They have to share in what Moses is doing. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. So Moses then, he's rejected at the start. He's rejected by Pharaoh. And then he's rejected at this great scene on Mount Sinai. I don't think we'll look at this subject again. But if you want to, you can see for yourself how there are many other occasions when Moses experiences rejection. And all of that points us to Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of John. We read from John chapter 1 earlier. And John, like Matthew, he paints the picture of Jesus through the story of Moses. We've seen how Matthew does that when he tells us the birth narratives of Jesus. He draws heavily on the colors of Moses to do that. Well, John does the same. So if you turn with me, first of all, to the passage we read, John chapter 1, and you've got verse 11, and what we read there is this: he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So there is the capturing of the idea of the rejection of Jesus. Just like Moses, who came to his own, and they said to him, "Who made you a prince and a ruler over us?" Jesus came to his own, sent by God, born of Mary, born into our world. He comes to his own people, the Jewish people. And just as Moses expected to be recognized, so Christ, when he came, there was the expectation that he would be recognized, that the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers and the people would recognize who he is, that he is the Son of God, the Son of David, the one promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, the seed of the woman who will destroy the seed of the serpent. There was this understanding that Christ would be recognized and welcomed as the Savior, not only of the Jewish people, but of the world. And here you are then in John 1, verse 11. He comes to his own, and his own do not receive him. And you know as well as I do that in the introduction, there's a summary of all that John will go on to tell you in the gospel as a whole. This introduction is packed with all the truth that John will expound in his gospel. So he tells us then, he came to his own did not receive him. What we notice when we go through John's gospel is when you've come to chapter 7, so turn with me to chapter 7. I won't point out the verse, but just hold chapter 7 in front of you, and maybe we look at the verse itself. What you have in chapter 7 is the idea that just as Moses goes to his brothers and he says, "Brothers, why are you fighting each other?" And his brothers reject him, John tells you in chapter 7 that even the brothers of Jesus, even they reject him. Let's look at the verse. You can see it there in chapter 7. Look at verse 5. "For even his brothers," that's, if you wish, the children of Joseph and Mary, "even they did not believe him." And will you pause with me for a second just to think about that? Here are the subsequent children of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary had other children. Mary did not remain a virgin after the birth of Jesus. Like any other woman, married to any other man, she had children. She's not a perpetual virgin, as the Roman Church will seek to tell you. You've got today the inauguration of this new pope, and he apparently is very committed to the idea of worshipping Mary, Mary the mother of the church, as she is styled. Here, very clearly, we see that Mary and Joseph had other children. And these other children are brought up with an elder brother who is the Son of God. They would have been told about how their mother Mary conceived in her womb that which was of the Holy Spirit. They would have been told how their father Joseph was deeply troubled and was unsure what to do. Should he divorce his wife? Should he put her away secretly? Very troubled. They would have been told this. They would have been told how Joseph had the angel visit him in a dream and say, "Don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You will have a son. You will call his name Jesus. You will call his name Emmanuel." They would have been brought up knowing all this. Imagine being brought up with an older brother who is sinless, who is perfect, who is innocent, who is spotless, who is the very Son of God with the same flesh that you have and the same blood that you have from the same mother that you came yourself. And they grew up in his shadow. And then at the age of 30, he leaves the family home. He goes to minister. He's come back home in chapter 7, and he's with his family for a short time. And the Feast of the Tabernacles is being held in Jerusalem. And the family have a conversation. And they say, should Jesus go and let his ministry continue there? You can see it in chapter 7. Even they reject him. So the Son of God is not only rejected by the people he came for, he is rejected by his own flesh and blood. Well, keep an eye on the time, Neil. Let's turn to the end of John's Gospel. And you've got the account of the crucifixion. Turn with me, if you will, to John and chapter 19. And in John 19, you have the trial of Jesus. First of all, the Jewish trial, Caiaphas and Annas. And then you have the Roman trial with Pilate. And during the Roman trial, you have this account in John 19. So John 19, verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified. What's happening there? Christ is presented by Pilate to the great crowd that had gathered overnight. They heard that Jesus was arrested, so they come to the household of Caiaphas firstly. Then they go to the praetorium, or whatever it was, where the Roman trial was held. They gather during the early hours of the morning. They're outside, and Pilate brings Jesus out to them. "Here's your king." And as they see Jesus presented to them, this crowd of men and women, they cry out, "Away with him." They reject him. So he's rejected by those he came for. He's rejected by his brothers. And then on this Friday morning, he's rejected. Even when he's proclaimed to be king, he is rejected by the leaders and the people of Israel. And that rejection leads to his crucifixion, his place of death outside of Jerusalem. Now that is the ultimate moment of the rejection of God's Son, the one whom God had sent to be our Savior, rejected by men and women. Now that, I'm sure, is how you can see the story of Moses is reflected, points to, is fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to end on that note that you saw in Acts 7, that verse that I pointed out to you. The one whom they rejected is the one whom God had sent to deliver them from the land of Egypt. God had sent Moses to deliver Israel. And even though Israel rejects Moses again and again, it is nonetheless the purpose of God to deliver them through the one whom they had rejected. And that's exactly what you find in the person of Jesus Christ. God sends Christ to deliver us, and yet he's rejected again and again and again. His rejection leads to his death, but that is how the very purpose of God is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Do you remember the verses then that you have in the New Testament? This precious stone, this cornerstone, Jesus Christ, rejected by men, has become the very grounds of our salvation. You see it in Hebrews. It's a quote from the Psalms. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So how our God works through rejection, how he works through opposition, how he works through resistance. God works through all of this to achieve his purposes, to save us through his Son. And the very one whom is rejected becomes the very basis for the salvation that God has to offer. John 1 says this: he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as accepted him, to them God has given the right to become sons and daughters of God. So in the midst of all this rejection, God works in the minds and the hearts of men and women. He opens the minds and the hearts so that men and women accept Christ, believe in him, trust in him, are saved through him. God does that work by his Spirit, even when there's this great work of rejection going on. Can I close with this? We are living in a society that continues to reject. I guess in many ways, every society rejects God and rejects his Son. You and I will know people who have rejected the Son of God. People that we have prayed for and loved, brought to this place, taught them his word, as children, teenagers, brought here to hear the gospel. There continues rejection. Rejection is in the heart of men and women. John will tell you in chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. So rejection is all around us. Society will reject God and his Son, Jesus Christ. But in the midst of all this rejection that's going on all around us, God, by his Spirit, will work in the individual heart and mind. And he will open those hearts and minds, bring people to Christ. And in doing so, he gives them the rights to become children of God. And they're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born of God. So all around us then, as rejection continues, there are men and women being born of God as he brings them to his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, shall we?